Yeah, when he said powerful speaker, I said, I just started looking around. Well, where? I'm sure he's still coming. That is true. I liked what our brother said on his way in. He said, how are you doing? He said, glorious and victorious. So I like that very much so. We are going to investigate in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. It's so it'd be easy to remember. It's 26, 36, 46. So it's chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. And the title of this message is A Tale of Two Gardens. So I want you to tune in with me here. Matthew chapter 26. I will begin with the reading of the Word of God. I don't see it as burdensome whatsoever to read the passage. 26, 36 to 46. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Lord, we've heard your words, and if your Holy Spirit began to speak to our heart right now, there would be no need for a man to speak. And we ask you now that you would speak through this vessel that you've called for this day and in this hour, that we might hear your precious voice speak loud and clear to us. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and all the people said, Amen. Amen. When we talk about this concept of a tale of two gardens, you realize we know the gardening season is over, and in order to be a really good gardener, you have to not only love plants, but you have to hate weeds. Some people have gardens, and my wife, we have a big garden, and at the end, toward the end of the season, she is sick and tired of picking weeds out of that garden. But to do a really good job and to get the harvest that is necessary, you not only have to love the plants, but you have to hate the weeds. This is an interesting position here. In Matthew 26, we find that Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where he goes to pray after the Last Supper. If you know, he just had the Last Supper with the disciples. The mood has been set. Judas has dipped in the cup. They've went out. He said, go do what you do quickly. And now here goes Jesus, knowing what is up ahead. The place where he begins to surrender to the Father's will. It's interesting that three times he petitioned the Father in this passage. Three times Jesus himself went to his Father and asked, could this cup pass from him? But nevertheless, he was not privileged to have that, but there was a greater good to be had from his trip to Calvary's Hill after his trip to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see in other times in Scripture, Paul prayed three times as well for the thorn in his side to be removed. And some of us here today have been praying a long time for things to be removed from our lives. And yet the Lord has not answered that prayer. Or he's answered it with a no, and we just don't like the answer. In any case, we recognize in this garden experience, we want to now look from this garden experience and go back to the first garden experience, the Garden of Eden. This is the tale of two gardens. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:8 says, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. In Genesis 2:8, creation was completed. God said it was good. God's provision was in that garden. In fact, he said every tree was in that garden. God's provision was in that garden. He mentioned four things in Genesis chapter 2 that those trees would provide. He said they would be pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Think about that. God's provision was in that garden. Now, there was also a river in that garden that was parted into four heads. Not only was there the trees of the garden, God's provision, a river, God's commandment was in that garden. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, it says God's first commandment, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." So God's commandment was also in that garden. Now, we recognize that there was just one commandment. God started off with mankind with a single commandment. Then, as you guys know, in the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law was instituted, 613 laws, that then in the book of Exodus was reduced down to 10, called the Ten Commandments. Then in the New Testament, it has been all encompassed in two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those things, you'll fulfill those 10 for sure. Not only was God's provision there, God's commandment was there, but God's purpose was there as well. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "God put man in Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam walked with God, and so not only was God's purpose there, he gave man a purpose for existence. That's what mankind struggles with today, is purpose for existence. It says Adam walked with God. Relationship was there in that garden as well. Another thing that was in that garden of Eden was man's dominion. Man's dominion was there. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, and over the fowl, and of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Man's dominion was there. The next thing that was present in that Garden of Eden was the serpent's temptation. The serpent's temptation was also in that garden. We wonder sometimes, why did God allow it? Why did the serpent have access to the ears of one called the daughter of God, Eve? Why was Adam then deceived, or not deceived, Eve being deceived by the serpent then fed Adam? We wonder those things philosophically, and people ask those questions all the time. Pastor, why would God give us a free will? And you, most of you would know that answer, that it's because the Bible says God is love. And you can't have true love without free will. It's an impossibility to have true love without free will. But with that free will, not only can you experience true love, but there's also a risk involved. When you give your heart over to a woman in holy matrimony, there is a risk involved. Amen?
Amen.
We know that. But man has dominion. God cannot lie. In fact, it's interesting that in that same passage of Scripture that it talks to us about a man would leave his father and mother, and it's the leave and cleave passage. But do you realize that in that passage there was no father or mother yet in existence? But God began to speak prophetically about the future that would happen, and it says that, hey, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. And, you know, a lot of the world's trying to get back to that today with when we're past that. But it's everywhere. So you just got to we have to realize that this was a place where God pursued them. God spoke to them independently. But do you know what? The serpent also pursued them. Not only did God pursue them, but the serpent pursued them. And the serpent couldn't get to Adam, so he gets to Eve over here. And then through Eve got to Adam. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. It says the man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. You know that as New Testament scholars. The serpent pursued and spoke to Eve to get to Adam. Do you realize that as men of God, that it is our duty to protect our families from the whispers of the serpent? Because if the enemy can't get to you sitting here today, because we're the priests of our home, we're supposed to be strong and steadfast, and we have to use that gift of stubbornness that God has given us. How many of you have stubbornness? Is it holy stubbornness, though? See, that is a gift of God. You may not know that. It's not listed in the book of 1 Corinthians as one of the gifts of the Spirit, but it is. In the old times, the old timers would write songs like, "Hey, my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up." That's holy stubbornness. See, but if you use that stubbornness, but the enemy tries to pervert it and move it into an area that it should not apply against God. But if we're stubborn for God, it's a gift. And so this subtle deceiver comes to Eve. We don't really know if Eve was aware if this was a deceiver. The Bible doesn't give us any discourse as to what conversations Eve and Adam may have had prior to the subtlety of the serpent whispering in her ear. We don't really know if Adam had warned her. We don't really know all those things. What we know for sure is God said, "Do not eat." That's what we know for sure. There were two voices. God's voice to Adam, the commandment, the one commandment, and the voice to his other half, Eve, that was whispering. Two voices, one choice, and those two voices will never harmonize. The voice of the enemy and the voice of God will never be in harmony. The question is, which one will we listen to? Because as you venture from that garden, and we all know which voice was yielded to in the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane was there to set the record straight. The Garden of Gethsemane was there to right the wrongs of the Garden of Eden. See, in Gethsemane, God's provision was there as well. In Gethsemane, God's commandment was there as well. In Gethsemane, God's provision was there as well. It just didn't look quite the same, because the Garden of Eden led to a tree that caused separation from God. Gethsemane led to a tree that brought restoration with God. In Eden, the enemy stole from man. In Gethsemane, Jesus took back what the enemy stole. What the first Adam lost in Eden, the last Adam restored in Gethsemane as he yielded to the Father's will. In Eden, man was overcome by a tree, but in Gethsemane, the Son of Man overcame sin by a tree. See, blood in a tree was required in both gardens. In John 12:32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." See, that is the purpose of the cross of Calvary. Because, you see, Jesus was lifted up on that cross. And incidentally, if it's us that are lifted up, if it's Mike Young, if it's Huddle, if it's Radiant Life Ministry, if it's your church, you fill in the blank. If any of those things are lifted up, we have committed idolatry. We have robbed God. It is Him and Him alone that have to be lifted up. Because if I'm lifted up, people are going to be drawn to me. If your church is lifted up, they're going to be drawn to your church. But Jesus said, if I'm the one that's lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. And that is our primary focus as Christian men, is to draw men to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." See, the law said we had to die. That's what it said. The wages, you know the verse, Romans 3:23, "The wages of sin is death." Those are Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23 gives us the wages for that sin. You understand wages. That's what you earn. When you go to work, you get a paycheck. That's wages. Well, sin's wages are death. The only way to pay for that death was for someone else to give their life. And Jesus did that. 1 Peter 2:24 said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. See, that's that glorious and victorious statement our brother made this morning. Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, Jesus turned an instrument of death into an instrument of life. In Eden, the trees that were created for life brought death. But in Gethsemane and on the cross, the tree that was created for death brought life. The cross, in essence, became the new tree of life. In Eden, the thorns and thistles were the result of Adam eating from the tree. But on the cross, Jesus was given those thorns and thistles as a crown to wear, to bear for our transgressions. And that's why he's the only one worthy of being lifted up. None of us are. In Eden, the serpent deceived mankind. But on the cross, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. In Eden, there was abundance. And in Gethsemane, there was agony. See, sometimes the will of God takes us to a place of agony in order for his will to be accomplished. I know we don't like to hear that in this day and hour. Agony is not the garden we would choose if we had. We would want to see the luscious trees with the fruit and the provision and the restfulness and the walking with God. But oftentimes it is not in that Garden of Eden experience that we have that closeness and that submission to God. But it is in that Garden of Gethsemane where we pray repeatedly. We don't like this situation. We don't want this situation. We don't desire this. This is agonizing. And yet it is there that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. You must carry on because this is the will of God. There are greater purposes. Jesus, in all of his humanity, did not want the cross. He asked three times. This was not some play for theatrics. This wasn't a dramatic event for us to read later and to say, oh, he really didn't mind. He was. No, the Bible says he was human in all forms as we, yet without sin. He felt pain. He felt the betrayal from Judas. He felt the thorns on his head. He felt the stripes in his back. He felt the nails in his hand. He was not above that. The Bible says he was made like us. The book of Hebrews explains it as a faithful high priest, so that he could understand us in our sufferings. And so in Eden, there was abundance, and in Gethsemane, there was agony. In Eden, all provision was given and the serpent got in. Think about that. All of the provision of God was given, and yet the serpent was able to get in. In Gethsemane, it was nothing but agony, but God was able to break through. It gives us hope in some of our situations. In Eden, the place of sustenance became a place of shame. But in Gethsemane, the place of shame became a place of sustenance. Gethsemane, great agony was upon Jesus, and he pressed into the Father. In Eden was great abundance, and the first Adam disobeyed the Father. In Eden, disobedience led to banishment from the tree of life. Genesis 3:24, it says he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You realize that was an act of love on God's part so that we would not partake of that tree of life and be damned forever without hope of restoration. Gethsemane gave us access to the tree of life in paradise. So when in the first garden, he banned it and he went to the extreme. He said, I'm going to put cherubim there with a flaming sword. Do you see the love of God so that you cannot go back in and partake of that tree of life in your fallen and lost condition and be ruined and lost forever? So he protected us from being able to get back to that tree of life and eat in our fallen condition. But then in Gethsemane, when he went and yielded to the will of the Father, went on to the cross of Calvary, then that tree, that cross, became the new tree of life. And that tree of life will be there in paradise. In Revelation 2:7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Hallelujah.
Isn't it interesting that the Bible begins with the tree of life and ends with the tree of life? But the question for us today, as men, as priests, as the foundation of our society, we don't often want to lace up our boots and take on that responsibility, but as the priest of our home and the leaders and the heads of our home, we really are that foundation of our society. And we have to step up. And so we have to say, okay, men, which voice are we going to listen to? Because we're going to hear them both from time to time. The enemy's going to whisper, and God is also going to whisper. The Bible calls it that still small voice. And he also says, hey, guys, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. And what else? They obey me.
Amen.
And so we have to question, hey, in Eden, the serpent's voice won the day. They had everything, but the voice of the serpent won the day. In Gethsemane, the voice of God won the day. Which garden, which voice will we be in? It's interesting that in Gethsemane is where that famous verse that you guys probably heard when I passed over it, it's so often used and misquoted and misused oftentimes. In Matthew 26:41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's probably one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. I remember being around a group of ladies one time, and I mean, they were laughing, Christian ladies, and they were getting, I don't know what they were getting ready to do, but they're like, "Oh, sister, hey, the flesh sure is weak, the spirit is willing." And you're like, okay, well, you know they're up to no good. I don't know what they was up to, but it was whatever it was. But the problem is we put too much emphasis, just like in our lives, on the flesh and not on what Jesus was really saying there. He said, hey, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And so he gives us that directive first, and then he says, the flesh indeed is willing. And his final statement was, but the flesh is weak. See, it's the minor emphasis of the verse. There's three more emphases before that. And if you take care of them, that one will be a non-issue. And so the focus often in our world is the flesh being weak. Well, that wasn't Jesus's focus, because he overcame the flesh there, as you see in the narrative of the story. So God's focus in the verse was watch and pray. So if it's God's focus, it ought to be our focus. Gethsemane represents the submission to God's clear word. We have to have discernment. We have to have submission to God's clear word. So are we listening to half-truths? Are we omitting parts of verses that we don't like? Are we not studying? Are we not watching and praying? Are we making excuses for the things we do in our life? Are we putting the emphasis on the flesh rather than on the watching and praying portion and saying, well, God will understand? Yeah, he will. He certainly will. Probably better than we do. See, every one of us in here have been in the Garden of Eden. All of us. The Bible says all have sinned, is Romans 3:23. All. We've all been in the Garden of Eden, every one of us. We've been there. Whether we can blame the woman, whether we blame the serpent, it doesn't matter. We've been there, we made a choice, and we took what we should not have taken. But the question remains, have we been to the Garden of Gethsemane? We've all been to Eden. That was the first place on our spiritual GPS. Now God is saying, but will you come to the Garden of Gethsemane? Where it may be agonizing. It may strip you of things in your life, not only your ideas, maybe your personal situation, but the Garden of Gethsemane is where victory is had. And Jesus can be exalted and Him lifted up through our submission to the will of the Father. So my challenge to you is, if you haven't been to Gethsemane, to make sure you get there. Jesus went on purpose. It wasn't an accident. He got up from the table after the cup was dipped, and He went and He took two brothers with Him and said, "Hey, I need you to watch and pray." They didn't do it. It didn't stop Him. See, He didn't blame anyone else. He didn't say, "Well, since you didn't watch and pray, I didn't have my support group around me. Gosh, the table leader wasn't there today. Not going to make it through." Jesus, even though they fell asleep, He pushed on. We have no excuse, men. We got to step up, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and be what God has called us to be. Love you guys. Lord, I pray Your blessing on these table discussions and ask that You would speak to each heart. They didn't come to hear the words of a man. They need Your Holy Spirit to speak inside of their thought processes right now. And so I ask You to do that. Bring conviction if necessary. Bring admonition. And Lord, bring encouragement where that is the desired response from You. We love You, Lord, and ask that You would bless the remainder of this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.